This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
What an amazing, amazing story. We've been saying it for weeks, but I will say it again. Make sure you are in a dinner group before you leave today. That community that she's talking about, that's not going to happen if you just show up on Sundays. It's inside of those groups where you're going to build those relationships. So make sure that you do that. If you have questions about what a dinner group is, it's just people like you, 8 to 10 people like you who get together and just walk through Sunday's conversation, look at, okay, how do we put this into practice? How do we really live this out? And you can stop by one of our connection points. They'll answer any questions that you have about that. But do not move through, do not go through this fall alone. Make sure that you are in one of those groups. It's unbelievable for us to be able to come together today in this space. We've been celebrating all morning, as you can tell by the balloons that are on the floor. Be very careful when you're walking, especially in the dark. I'm worried about ankles with the balloons, but it's been an amazing celebration of everything that God has been doing. We've been in the space now for about 6 weeks, a little bit over that maybe, and we've been able to do a ton of work over that time to prepare for today. We're almost there. And I want to welcome you, whether you are here in this space, whether you are watching online, or you're in the theater. And the theater is one of the places where we still have a little bit more that we're trying to build. So today, it's all video. But as we move forward, we're going to be bringing musicians and live hosts into that space as well. So we have so much to be able to celebrate, so much to be able to look forward to. And for us, as we've moved through this journey, there's a word that we have come back to over and over and over again. It really has driven this entire journey, this entire experience for us, and it's this word home. If you've been on this journey with us, you've heard me use that word over and over and over again, and part of that is because we were looking for a new home for our family, and where are we going to be able to love and impact the community from? But also at the same time, it's critical that you understand the reason why that word has been central to what we've been doing is because we believe that at the heart of the message of Jesus, at the core of his message, is the idea of home. That as he steps into our life, one of the most radical, one of the most amazing things that Jesus does is that he steps in with the message of home. And he comes to us with this idea that God's not just pursuing a people. God's building a family. And God doesn't just want to be worshipped. He doesn't just want to be obeyed. God wants to have a family. He's creating home. And we don't necessarily think that much about it when we encounter these moments where Jesus is introducing it. But make no mistake about it, it was phenomenally radical when Jesus says to his disciples, "This is how I want for you to pray. I want for you to talk to God as your Father." And many of you have heard the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And you didn't think anything about the Father part, but it's actually one of the most controversial things that Jesus says in the entire prayer, because he says, no, I don't want you to just address him as God. I actually want you to address him as Dad. No one did that. And when you look at the Old Testament and the Jewish scriptures, he was God, but he dwelt in a temple and he was kind of far off. This idea that he would be your father was something completely new. Completely new. And Jesus steps into the story and he says, let me help you understand what it is that I'm doing. I'm
I'm doing something new. And God wants to be your father. This idea of home, it's built into every one of us. You can try to escape it if you'd like to, but you're not going to be able to get away from it. All of us have this incredible longing to belong, to be valued, to be loved. I mean, we go to incredible lengths to find at least even a semblance of home. I mean, think about your family and the people you put up with. To find even some idea of home, or even better, think about the fact that your family puts up with you. To find some idea, it's built into the core of who we are. This idea of home. And you may have given up on it with your physical family, but you never give up on it. And so you try to find it at work, or maybe with friendships. We're always trying to find it somewhere. And then Jesus steps in, and he not only affirms this in us, he actually says, you know that longing that you have for home? That's the heart of God too. His heart longs for what your heart longs for. This was completely new. No one thought about God this way. And Jesus says, I'm changing the whole dynamic. Because God wants to build a family. And he does this sometimes in subtle ways, like introducing them. This is how you pray, and he introduces this idea of addressing God as Father. But then there are other specific times where he makes it really clear. And so he's kind of hinting around at it, and then he gets to these certain moments where he's like, just in case, I want to make sure you're not missing what it is that I'm doing when I tell you that you can talk to God as Father. And there are these moments where he says, I want to be really clear with you about who God is and how God wants for you to approach and experience him. I want to take you to one of those moments where he gets really clear. And in the situation, in the context, Jesus is hanging out with, the scriptures always say, the tax collectors and sinners. Listen to how it starts, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. It's always interesting to me that it separates the tax collectors and sinners, because obviously the tax collectors are worse. Some things never change. But he said, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so he's gathered with these sinners, and so he's hanging out with people like you and me, and he's being criticized for it. And then he begins to tell them this story. I want for us to just sit in this story. As a matter of fact, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to sit in this story because it's amazing. It's amazing what Jesus does here. So they say, why are you hanging out with these people? And then he actually tells three stories. The first story, maybe you've heard before if you grew up in church, is the story of a shepherd who loses a lamb and then he goes to find it. So he leaves the 99 to go find the one. That's the first story that he tells. And then the second story is a story of a woman who loses a coin. And then she tears apart her home. She cleans her entire home to be able to find that coin because it's so valuable to her. And in both of these stories, it's amazing what he's teaching us about the heart of God, because he's talking about how God values you. And so he shows the lengths that the shepherd would go to find the sheep, or that the woman would go to find the coin. And he says, no, you need to understand how God values you. But then he tells a third story. And the third story is a shift, because the third story, it's about a relationship. The third story is about a father and a son, actually sons, two sons. And it it shifts. And I love how Jesus does this, because oftentimes he even says this. He says, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven like? How do I capture it? And then he starts to pull these illustrations that were created for us to be able to understand who God is and how God works. And so he begins and he pulls these two illustrations of value. He says, God values you this way. But then he gets to the third one, and the third one is relational. The first two are about things that you possess, but there's no relationship, but you don't have a relationship with a lamb. Now, some of you may think that because you didn't grow up on a farm and your entire experience with lambs is cartoons, and so you think that they're cuddly and wonderful and they make great pets. They're not. They're skittish and a little bit dangerous and awful pets. Awful. Awful. Don't try that. But you get to the third story, and it's not something that you possess. There's a relationship. He says, how do I help you understand the Father? He values you like this. And then he goes into this story. I'm just going to read through it with you. So Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So literally, he starts off, he says, there's a father, he's got two sons. One of the sons comes to the father and says, I want my share of the inheritance. I don't want to wait for you to die. I kind of wish you were dead already. It's phenomenally offensive what he does. He literally comes and says, I wish that you were dead. I would like what I'm entitled to, which is an interesting assumption of its own. And so he demands his inheritance. And the father gives it to him, which is also interesting. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And so he decides, listen, I've got my inheritance. I'm going to live it up. He goes off and lives it up as best as he possibly can. He blows the entire thing. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so he goes and he blows everything, and then he finds himself in a situation where he's longing just to eat the food that's being given to the pigs. Don't miss this part of the story. This is a Jewish story. This is a Jewish culture. There's significance to the fact that it's pigs. And this is where he finds himself. And he's got nothing. He's wasted it. He's wasted it all. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He gets to this point. He says, I've got nothing. And the reality is that even the hired servants in my father's household have it better than me. Maybe, just maybe, he'd let me come back as a hired servant. Maybe, just maybe, he'd allow me back to be a servant. And so he decides, I've got nothing to lose. So he decides to try. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So he decides, I'll try it. Maybe he'll take me back. And as he's approaching, it's intriguing. The father didn't have to be found. No one had to run to get him. He was waiting. Which begs this question: for how long had he been waiting? How many days? How many nights did he sit on the porch? How many times did he see someone coming and think, maybe, it's not him. How many? But the father sees him and he runs out to greet him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I understand. I'm not going to. There's no way that would be available to me. And yet he says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And you see this unbelievable moment where the father runs out and he throws his arms around his son that he's been waiting for. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand, that's the heart of God. I want you to understand with what God's doing and the reason that he sent me and what I'm here to do. That's the heart of God. And it's not just that God values you. It's more than that. It's that God loves you. It's not just that God wants to possess you. No, God wants to have a relationship with you. And you know that relationship that you long for most, home. That's what he's doing. And I know some of you are here and you don't believe in God. Or maybe you're here and you struggle with the idea of God. Or maybe you're here and you're mad at God. It's interesting. I have a lot of conversations with people who don't believe in God. For some reason, they always tell me as soon as I meet them. It's really strange to me. I don't know. I can't figure out why this is. But I'll meet them. I'll be like, they'll say, hey, I'm Bob. I don't believe in God. Like, I'm Chris. I do. I don't know how this goes. This is a weird way to start a conversation. But they will let me know right away. And it doesn't always go this way. So there's a couple of the conversations that deviate from this. But it's interesting because almost every time I have that conversation, I'll ask them, well, why don't you believe in God? And what's behind that? And immediately they'll begin to talk to me about a circumstance. Immediately they'll begin to talk to me about something that they've gone through, or they'll begin to talk to me about the brokenness of the world, specifically maybe something that they've experienced or someone that they love has experienced. And as I've walked through that, I've begun to realize that it's not that different. Have you ever talked to someone and you ask them about their father, and they say, I don't have a dad? Have you ever talked to someone and maybe their dad left them early on? You'll say, hey, what about your dad? Tell me about your dad. I don't have a dad. Do they have a dad? Yeah. Of course they have a dad. But sometimes it's easier to say that you don't have a dad than it is to say you have a dad that doesn't care. And I've learned that for a lot of people, I think it's just easier to say that there is no God than to have to wrestle through or struggle through the fact that maybe there is and he didn't care. And I'm willing to bet that some of you are here today. You say, well, there's not really a God, because when you look at the story and it just doesn't seem like he cared. And yet Jesus steps into the story and he says, I want you to understand. This is the heart of God. This is why Jesus doesn't spend all that much time trying to prove that God exists. He spends almost all of his time trying to prove that God cares. And he goes to the cross. And he gives his life on that cross for a lot of reasons. Because there's no way that you can be reunited with the Father without him paying for our sins and for the penalty being paid. But one of the most significant reasons why he does it is because he wants you to know. You're wrong. You can't imagine how much I care. You're wrong. You can't imagine how much God cares. And here's the thing. I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you to trust me on that today. Because I know you that would be a really significant jump. Your friend invited you and you're like, I really don't want to go, but they said that they'd buy you lunch afterwards. And they said that they'd stop inviting you if you came just once, and they lied to you, which they shouldn't do as followers of Jesus, but they did. I'm not asking you to trust that today, but I am going to ask you this question. If it's true, that's the heart of God, and that you can come out, wouldn't you want to know? I think you would. And so I'm asking you. Now, some of you are here today, and God's been moving and working in your life, and you've seen this. Today's the day where you do need to trust. You just need to say, okay, no, I'm coming home. Today needs to be your homecoming. But for others of you, I'm just asking you to commit. Just journey with us for 5 weeks. We're going to sit down into this story. Just journey with us for 5 weeks, because here's the thing. Listen, this is the amazing thing. You sit in a room full of people who once thought about God the way that you do, but then they experienced the heart of the Father. And they realized they were wrong. And they realized that he cared far more than they could have possibly imagined. And so I'm asking you to commit, to say, no, if that's true, I want to know. Just start there. Because Jesus gave his life so you would know. I know what you've been told, and I know how you're understanding the story, but you can't fathom how much he cares. And I'm willing to bet that he brought you here today to begin that journey. Because he's pursuing you and wants you to come home. But there's also something else that I want for us to realize about the story. And this is the interesting thing. Jesus, this story is way more profound than most of us realize, I think, because every aspect of this story, Jesus is precisely weaving together. And again, this is an interesting part as you compare it to the other stories, because it's not just that there's a relationship, but inside of this story, you hear the perspective that actually speaks to you, not just about the heart of the Father, but it actually speaks to you about the heart of the one that's found. So there's no description in the other two stories about the thing that's found. It doesn't give you insight into what the lamb's thinking, like, oh, I'm on the edge of the cliff. No, there's no... There's no perspective shared about the thing that's found. But then you come to this story, and Jesus, again, he's shaping, okay, how, I want you to understand the heart of the Father. But he also, I think that as he moves through the story, he's not just telling us you can come home. He's actually showing us how. I think the entire story is a description of, okay, this is how you find home, how you come home. Every aspect of the story is calling us to that. And so you look at the beginning, and at first when you look at the beginning, you think, most of us don't think anything of it, because the younger one says to the father, give me my share of the estate. I'm guessing not many of you have personal experience with that. Now maybe you came from a very wealthy home and you did ask for your share of the estate. If that's true, please come up and meet me afterwards, because I've never met anyone who did that, and it would be amazing, and I could share your story in future messages. But I'm betting that's probably not true of you, and so most of us just kind of move through it, like, oh, well, you walked away from God. Like, all of us, oh, we walked away from God. But I think there's more to it. I think he actually starts the story the way he does on purpose. I think he gives us, well, you see the heart of the Son here, on purpose. As a matter of fact, it's the beginning of the story that convinced me that this is exactly what God wanted us to walk through this fall. And as I prayed through it, and as I kept looking at, okay, God, what is it that you want to do, and what do we need to work through? It was the beginning of the story that convinced me. Because most of us say, well, I never asked for my inheritance, and I never demanded, and I never said that to my parents. And we think, well, I never really did that to God. But this is what I kept getting caught up on. I kept getting caught up on how many times in my life I wanted what only God could give, but I wanted it without him. I kept getting caught up on this reality that I wanted what could only come from him, what only God could offer. But I wanted it without him. And it hit me. That's exactly what the Son does. He says, Dad, I want what only you can give. I just don't want you. And as I sat with that, I was overwhelmed by how many times that's true of me. I want the peace that comes from God. I want the provision that comes from God. I want God to take care of my family. I want the good that can only come from God. I just don't want him. And I think Jesus tells the story the way he does because he wants for us to realize that all of us have done this. We've taken the good that comes from him, and make no mistake about it, every good thing in your life that you have, it comes from him. We've taken the good that comes from him, but rather than responding in gratitude, rather than saying, I want more of you, we've said, no, and we've spent it. We've literally used it for our own pleasure. It's not different than the story. And in a very real way, we've said to him, I want what only you can give. I just don't want you. The story doesn't just share the heart of the Father, it also shares. Well, it's a mirror, so we can see our heart too. And this is really important. Because I'm not sure that you find your way home if you don't find your way to the beginning of the story. I'm not sure you experience the end of the story if you don't recognize the beginning. You definitely don't appreciate it the way that you should. You see, the Son the Son's gratitude at being welcomed home is drastically impacted by the reality that he knows what he's done to the Father. He knows how he's treated the Father's heart. We don't think that much about God's heart, do we? The Father who sits and waits. The one that we've said, I want what you can give, just not that interested in you. Over the next 5 weeks, I want for you to know home. I don't just want for us to find it. I don't want for us to just come home. I want for you to know home. But if that's going to happen, I think it begins with recognizing the way in which we've treated the heart of the one who loves us most. Because there is a posture with which you come home. And so today I want to ask you to do a couple of things. One, for those of you who are seeking to make the commitment to say, no, I'm going to be part of this journey. I'm going to explore this over the next few weeks. For others of you, for you for the first time, to go to God and say, God, I've wanted what only you could give. I just didn't value you. And I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. For some of you, it'll be the first time that you have that conversation with him. For others of you, it's interesting. You think, well, I'm going to be the prodigal son once, and then I'll stay home. I wish that were true. I so wish that were true. But it's amazing how many times we come home, and then we leave, and we come home, and we say, well, we experience and the joy of him and all that he can bring, and then all of a sudden it's back to, I want what you can give, but I don't. And so for you to go to him and say, I've gone back, and I'm so sorry. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus gives his life on that cross to pay for all of our brokenness, all of our sin. He pays not only for the ways in which we've hurt those around us, for the ways in which we've destroyed what he's created, but he also pays for the way in which we have injured the heart of our Father. And he makes it possible for you to always be able to come home. Listen to me, there is no limit. I meet people so often who say, I've just gone one too many. No. Don't you dare limit the sacrifice of Jesus. There is no limit. And for you to say, I've wandered again. I'm sorry. need to come home. Will you pray with me? I want to encourage you right now where you are. If this is your first time, just to say to him, Father, I want to come home. I realize that I have injured your heart. I realize that I trust your heart and I recognize the reality of mine. I also trust the forgiveness is possible because of how Jesus gave his life on that cross. And so I'm coming home. Whether it's the first time or whether you once again need to come home, I want to encourage you to have that conversation with him today. Father, we are so phenomenally grateful for the beauty of your heart, for the sacrifice of Jesus that showed us, no, you care far more than we could have imagined. And that sacrifice makes it possible for us to experience the Father waiting on the porch. In Jesus' name.